Acts chapter 28, and beginning at verse 25, will set the tone for this study. Acts chapter 28 and verse 25, it says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the..." Say the next word, class. The what? Then if it's sent to the Gentiles in the last chapter of the book of Acts, who is it mainly going to all through the book of Acts? The Jews. He said, their eyes are waxed dull, their ears are dull here, hearts and so forth and so on, and that God is going to now turn the gospel to the Gentiles. Meaning that the emphasis through the book of Acts is to the Jew. Now, that doesn't mean that no Gentiles got saved in the book of Acts. Doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that the things that you see in the book of Acts are aimed primarily at converting those Jews to Jesus Christ. And since the Jew requires a sign, hence you will find signs, tongues, and other things like that all through the book of Acts. When we come upon them, we'll identify them. In every single case, they're given as a sign to help Israel believe. And in spite of all the signs, they refuse to believe. One, so get up on the right foot, that the emphasis in the book of Acts was to the Jew. The fact that some Gentiles got saved is no problem. We're talking about emphasis. Now let's start back at chapter 1. He says, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus." That's an interesting word. Theophilus is a compound Greek word. Theos means God, and phileo means to love. So Theophilus is a lover of God. "Of all that Jesus began to both do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." Now those, if I gave you one of those other Bibles, I want you to whip them out right now. And we'll not only teach this gifts business, but we'll also show you how they mangle the Word of God. All right, I'm reading verse 3. King James says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by what class?" What does the Bible say?
Many infallible proofs.
Many infallible proofs. All right, just for kicks, Lindy, what is that? What are you reading there?
New American Standard.
What do you got?
"For these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convicting proofs."
That's far enough. Convincing proofs. Back here, what do you got? Many convincing proofs. Which is the... What's that? Convincing? Oh, convicting truths? No, it's convincing. Convincing. Many convincing truths. Now, you can be convinced of something and be dead wrong. Any fool knows that. But when an infallible proof is presented, there's no getting around it. Every other version on the market says convincing, clear, so forth and so on. It's the only one that says infallible. So somebody comes along and says, "Well, what does the Greek say?" And in case you want to know, the Greek is technomion, and the translation of that word is infallible. So somebody's lying to you. Somebody down the Word of God and pawn it off as the truth of God. You can put that down now. We'll pick those up from time to time. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. They heard that promise of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. You may want to make a little cross-reference note. If you don't, I'll go back and read it for you. I'll start at 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Those three verses are also mangled in the New Bibles. I'll just tell you what they say in 47, remission is changed to forgiveness. In 49, city of Jerusalem is missing. And in 51, nobody is carried up into heaven. Check it out if you want some time. And so, what was the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father was that they would be endued with power from on high. And so it says, 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. How many of you heard the term, baptism of the Holy Ghost? You won't find that term anywhere in the Word of God. It is not there. You heard the term, baptism. Search for it. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. Get your concordance out. Get your computer out. Run it out. It is not in the Word of God. So what is in the Word of God? Baptized with the Holy Ghost. So what's the difference? We'll talk about what the difference is, but for right now, it's very important to notice that if you're going to believe something, you should have the right terminology. There is no such thing as a baptism of the Holy Ghost in the Word of God. So let's see what there is then. Okay? John truly baptized with water. Notice that when Luke writes this, that he ties in the being baptized with the Holy Ghost in the same verse with John baptizing with water. Now, when you read a verse, it's extremely important that you check out everything about it. He could have just said, going back to verse 4, you should wait for the promise of the Father, which saith ye have heard of me, and ye shall be baptized not many days hence with the Holy Ghost. He could have said that. But no, he made it a point to put in there, John truly baptized with water. Now, if John baptized with water, we're going to have to go back and see. Some of you are going to get bored with this thing, but if you do, let me just back up for a second and read you one more verse over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 says this, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when at the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have one that need teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God. Skip down to 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful of the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of, what's the next word? Use. That means you got to have your nose in the thing, studying it, praying over it, working on it, rightly dividing it, using it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a wild verse right there. That thing says that when you make it your business to know that Bible, you will develop a sense of discernment inside that will immediately be able to pick out false doctrine or false teaching just by sensing it. How many, we've got hunters in the congregation? And when I say hunters, I'm talking about somebody that takes their pack and goes out home on the range for about two or three days out in the woods. Any like that? Well, I'm not either, but I know people that hunt like that, and this is what they say. They say that after about the second or third day out in the woods, that their physical senses become very renewed, if you please. They can smell better. They can sense danger. Why? Because they're in that environment. Their senses are not dulled any longer. So, I say that to say this. To some of you, it doesn't matter. Well, it don't matter to me, so what? When you get to heaven, God's going to look you in the face and say, why didn't it matter? It was my word. Hello?
Amen.
So I know it might get, you might seem like I'm, you know, just picking on stuff. But you've got to take every verse and examine it carefully. Now, verse 5. John truly baptized with water. What was John doing baptizing with water? Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to notice he did not say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Fair enough? Verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, same one that spoke and quoted in Acts chapter 28, which we just read, Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, like Isaiah did, and his meat was locust and wild honey, Elijah, I'm sorry. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Notice two things. What does he say in verse 2? Repent ye for the what? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? The message was repent. God is bringing or offering to you his kingdom. What was then the sign of their confession? And repentance. Water baptism. So it says in verse 6, were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. You didn't have to confess any sins to get saved. You had to confess you were a sinner. Now, you might have had a big pile of them, but he didn't ask you to run through a list. He just said, come to me and admit that you're a sinner and trust my son as your Savior. It's a whole different ball of wax. Now, that's important. Because you get down to, in the same chapter, chapter 3, in verse 11, watch it. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But one, he that cometh after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, why is that important? Keep your hand there. We may have to go back to it. This is extremely important that you get this. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water. What did John say when he baptized with water? He said, I baptize you with water. There's one coming after me that's mightier than I. He shall baptize you with. There's no of there. With the Holy Ghost and with fire. The context is Jewish people confessing their sins and being baptized in order to receive a kingdom. Okay? Now, if there's any question about it, let's go on. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, without going to verse 6 and taking into account what we just read in verse 5, what would you think being baptized with the Holy Ghost would be in reference to? Well, let's find out. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the, what's the word?
Kingdom.
Kingdom to Israel. They didn't have any question about it. They knew exactly what it was connected with. Being baptized with the Holy Ghost was to give them power to preach a message to Israel that had to do with a kingdom. It had nothing to do with anything else. Are we clear so far? Any questions? This is not Daily Vacation Bible School, right? You got to put your brain in gear to do this one. All right, then let's go on. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And here's his answer. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath his own power. Oh, we got to stop right there. Times and the seasons. There's something about them times and seasons that is connected with the kingdom. Let's see if we can find out what it is. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel 2:19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Watch it. And he changeth. The what class? There it is. He changeth the times and the seasons. So whatever the times and seasons are, whatever they're connected with, God has given himself the option of changing the times and seasons. Now, we're not going to read anything into it yet. All I want you to see is that whatever it means, God changes them. Fair enough? Okay. Let's see what they're connected with. Same verse. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Now, without knowing anything else, if you were just reading this, wouldn't you suspect that the phrase time and seasons has to do something with kings and kingdoms? Then when you read the disciples' question in Acts chapter 1, where they ask, wilt thou restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he tells them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, that times and seasons would be connected with a kingdom. Any difficulties with that? Scripture with scripture. It is not for you to know the times and seasons. Back to Daniel. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. If you want more knowledge, you got to search for understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him, and so forth and so on. Now, the book of Daniel, if you take the time to study that, deals exclusively with Gentile kingdoms. It deals with the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, and the Roman kingdom, and then goes on and deals prophetically with the kingdom of the Antichrist. Back to Acts chapter 1. When they were come together, they asked him, saying, verse 6, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now that should give you a little bit of insight into the Jewish mindset. Those Jews were not asking how to get to heaven. They could care less about how to get to heaven. That wasn't their deal. It was that God had given them a kingdom, and they, because of their willful disobedience to God, had lost that kingdom and been under Gentile domination now ever since about 536 B.C., Babylon. And now they're under Roman dominion. And along comes one who calls himself the Christ, the Messiah. And they all jumped for joy. Why? Because they believed Genesis 3:16, that a seed would come and restore them their kingdom. And so they ask a perfectly natural and legitimate question. Lord, now? Are you going to do it now? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, what on earth could that mean? You've all heard somebody say, if you attempt to discuss the timing of the rapture, no man can know the day or the hour. How many have heard that? You won't find that phrase in the Bible either. It's amazing. Why did Jesus say what? What did he say? He said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. He didn't say no man can know. He just said nobody present does know. Major difference. Major difference. Now, I don't profess to know. I'd like to know. If he doesn't want me to know, that's fine. But don't misquote the scripture to keep me from looking in the Word of God to find out if we can know. All right? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons what the Father put in his own power. Now, why did he say it is not for you to know? In verse 6, they asked him a legitimate question. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, not for you to know. Why did he say that? He said that because of the factor in our life that has screwed this world up so bad, man's free will. Every single one of us has a free will. We can do whatever we jolly well please. Amen. Listen, you're saved, you love God, and you can get mad at somebody and walk out of here tonight, get backslid, go off and get drunk and wind up in a flop house someplace. He said, how do you know that? Because I worked in a flop house, Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, and I saw doctors and lawyers and people that were saved that had ruined their lives over some stupid thing like some Christian saying something about them. They got bitter, got out of church, quit reading their Bibles, got backslid, stepped out on their wives, lost their family, got drunk again, wound up on Skid Row. Saved people. So what's free will got to do with this then? It's got this. He offered them a kingdom, but it remains up to them whether or not they will receive that kingdom. If they fail to receive the king and the kingdom, then the times and the seasons will not be fulfilled. You're going to find something going on in the first part of the book of Acts that, if you don't pay attention, it'll be very confusing. In Acts chapter 1, he asked him, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, correct? He said, we don't know about the times and seasons yet. That he said, they're changeable. The question is, what do we got going here? A kingdom or a church? Or are they the same? Well, they're not the same. All right? If you are a member of the body of Christ, yes, you are in the kingdom of God. But you're not in the kingdom they're talking about right there. That's a physical kingdom. That's a kingdom where a king sits on a literal throne and rules on earth. So what do we got going, a kingdom or a church? Well, the answer is nobody knows yet. Why? Because no one knows the times or the seasons. And so the Holy Spirit has got a very, very interesting operation going on. And just to give you a jump start on it, and I expect you to have questions on it, we'll go through this in much more detail. In Acts chapter 7, you find Stephen preaching a message that can be nothing else than a second advent message. He goes entirely through the Old Testament, and as he goes through there, he lists almost every Old Testament patriarch and shows how they were a picture of the coming of Christ to rule over his people. And in Acts chapter 7, God gave them a second chance to receive him as king. We'll see that very clearly as we go along. What did they do? They stoned the messenger and they lost the kingdom. After Acts chapter 7, a very wonderful thing happens. The book of Acts clears up. In chapter 8, you have the first man that got saved like you got saved. He's the Ethiopian eunuch, and he got saved just by believing in Jesus Christ in his heart. In Acts chapter 9, you had the first Jew that got saved exactly like you got saved. As a matter of fact, he went on to become the apostle to the Gentiles. That was the apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 10, you had the first Gentile to get saved like you get saved. And that was Cornelius, thank you. Cornelius. Before that, nobody got saved like you got saved. How did they get into the church then? In chapter 1 to 7. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent. Where did you hear that before? John the Baptist preached repentance and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what's going on? Did they get the gift of the Holy Ghost? Yes, they did. But they didn't get it like you got it. After that rejection right there, a whole new game ballpark goes into effect. And after that, you are sealed with the Holy Ghost under the day of redemption. It is not a baptism any longer of any kind. Now, if you didn't get that, don't get discouraged, all right? Because we will go through this in great detail. That's why I keep emphasizing that verse, study, 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 to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly, what class? Dividing the word of truth. You've got verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. That is the second time that this phrase occurs in your Bible. Let's see if we can find the third time. Go to 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 starts out, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Why does he say, I have no need to write unto you? Because at this time in history, they know that the times and the seasons, which deals with the day of the Lord and the setting up of the millennial kingdom, is fixed. He says in Daniel, he leaves it open to change. He says in Acts chapter 1, it's not for you to know. Christ himself didn't know. Why didn't Christ know? That knowledge was kept hidden from even Jesus Christ, because if he offers them a kingdom, which he did, and he knows in his heart and mind that they're not going to receive it, then it's a fraud. You follow my reasoning? I'm going to offer this to you, but I know you're not going to receive it. So I'm just going through the motions. God don't do that. He legitimately offered them the kingdom with the preaching of John the Baptist. They crucified their Messiah, but the disciples get all charged up again when he comes back from the dead and says, okay, now we're beginning to see. Do we get the kingdom now? And he says, well, can't really say. Wish I could. But the Father is keeping that knowledge to himself. And if they'd asked him why, he might have said, well, it depends on what you guys are going to do with the message here. And, of course, they didn't. Let's go on. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come, what class? Let's get back to our prepositions again. Not in you. So what do we learn? We learn that the promise of baptism with the Holy Ghost is where the Spirit of God comes upon them, not in them. Later on, God would reveal to Paul that as soon as you get saved, you are joined to the Spirit of God. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. But nobody was placed in Christ in the same sense you're in him in Acts chapter 1. They had a different gospel. They had a different hope. And so he said they'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost in connection with the restoration of a kingdom. And the definition of that is that the Holy Ghost will come upon them, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this has been preached, and it can be in a non-doctrinal sense, that you should witness to the folks in your own hometown, then go out to the next town, and eventually get out to the othermost parts of the earth. But that's not really what it's talking about. He's telling the Jews, the disciples, those 12 that he had chosen in verse 2, that the Holy Ghost would come upon them, not in them. And with the power that they would get, in that sense, they were to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, careful. With the gospel that they had, which you'll get in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and with the way that they were given the Holy Ghost upon rather than in, anybody with a clearer mind can see they had an entirely different commission than you have. Folks, listen, you're not running around pushing the kingdom unless you're post-millennial or all jazzed up with the Christian Coalition trying to vote in the best candidate. That's not the deal. Your responsibility is to follow Jesus Christ through the ministry of Paul, who said what? I am an ambassador for Christ. Listen, we can go out and vote in all the right people and maybe keep the country from going down the tubes, you know, as fast as it would. But you're still going down. Paul made that clear as apple juice. He said, in the last days, men would depart from the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he gave the formula for revival. He said, pray. Pray, 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 pray. So what do we got so far? They're looking for a kingdom. He doesn't know for sure to tell them that it's coming, whether it is or not. But he says, in relationship to that kingdom, so how do you know that? Folks, here, please be careful. Well, what you're going to end up doing is taking all the doctrine that you learned in the Pauline epistles and trying to jam it back in to this point. They didn't know anything about, for by grace are you saved through faith, but not of you. They didn't know anything about not by works of righteousness that we have done. That was totally foreign to them, completely and absolutely. And the reason that we have so much trouble studying this thing is because we try to take our experience and jam it back into that kingdom setting, and we get all horsed up. It will not work. There's no way in the world it'll work. So what you've got to kind of do when you study this, when I was a kid, I had this little toy, and it was a kind of a gray thing with a piece of plastic on it, and you could take this little wood stencil and write on it, and then when you got done, you rip it down and start over again. You got to take your minds and take that plastic and go and erase. Now, not literally, all right? Don't forget everything. But I mean, be careful about taking, for by grace are you saved, and all the rest of it that you know and believe and that is your hope, and trying to force it back on some Jewish disciples that absolutely had no idea whatsoever. It's a danger. Another 5 minutes. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse 9, by the way, so far to this point, the only gospel that they know is what they heard Christ preach before his resurrection, before his death. And what they heard him preach before his death was, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. They didn't hear, for by grace are you saved. They didn't hear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't hear any of that. Now they would. And they understood something new was afoot. So when they went out to preach, what on earth would they have in mind to preach? Well, they don't know yet. But he's going to give them the message. And we're going to jump ahead to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It's on the day of Pentecost. And he assures them that they have crucified their Messiah. And in verse 38, Peter says unto them, watch it, get it. John the Baptist said what? Repent and be baptized. You can't get away from it. It's the same message John preached after the resurrection of Christ. And when John preached it, they came out gladly, but their leaders crucified him according to God's plan. Then he picks up, puts the Holy Spirit upon them, and says, go ahead and preach the same message. Repent, be baptized, and if you'll do that, you won't get forgiven. Your sins will be remitted, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what did they do? They did it. And when they did it, God confirmed unto those Jewish disciples what they did was right. In verse 43 of chapter 2, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the what class? Apostles. Those signs were an apostolic ministry for the sake of Jewish people. And if you don't get that, you'll wind up wasting your time trying to get this gift and trying to get that gift and going in circles for the rest of your life in a church that doesn't know the first thing about any of the major doctrines of the Word of God. They don't study. They just plop in, look for something exciting, and get up and preach it. And produce Christians that sit around and watch TV all the time. And they're always trying to figure out out a way to make a lot of money so they can buy the latest this and the latest that. And when their kids grow up and turn away from God, like that McKim guy said, I appreciate what he said about that. They don't see the reality of the faith that their parents have. All they get is go to church or whatever. Or they'll compromise with music, perverted Bible versions, and every other thing the devil can throw down the pike at them. And when they get to heaven, they'll look at what they did with their lives, and for the most part, they'll end up with wood, hay, and stubble. And you say, well it just doesn't seem, it don't seem that important. After all, we're saved, we're all happy, we're doing okay. Yeah, okay, you can get by. You can do all right. But you won't be approved. It says, study to show thyself what class? Approved. What does approved mean? Approved means that there's some responsibility, some job that needs being done, and we're looking for somebody that can do it. Brother Pat knows about this. And so you put an ad in the paper, and this guy comes in and fills out his application, and he can't spell, he can't write. He's not approved. Approved for what? Approved for the job that you need him to do. And if you just blithely, unconcernedly take what the preacher says, that's right. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Then when you get to heaven and you get left out of reigning with Christ, remember this meeting tonight. Remember the times that I have quoted that verse over and over. Approved, approved, approved. You want to reign with him? Study. Rightly divide the word of truth. When it says kingdom, write down kingdom. When it says church, write down church. See how it fits. Don't jam your preconceived ideas back into something that those Jewish apostles had no idea about. And it's not that hard. It is not that difficult. Unless you think that studying at all is difficult. I'll give you a head start on it. You get in and study it. $1,000 cash to anybody that can find me the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. King James. All right, now, you've got to be patient. Because as we go through the book of Acts, I promise you, this will come just crystal clear. You'll see it without any problem whatsoever. But you got to be patient, all right? I know there's a lot of questions, and this business in Corinthians that's honest questions, no problem. But as you see the development of the gospel as it changes from Acts 2:38 to the Pauline gospel, this thing will clear up, and you'll never have a question about it again. Promise. Got to turn you loose. All I ask you to do is have an open mind, come back, and if I don't know an answer, I'll be honest. I won't try to pull the wool over your eyes.
Aye.